Hey friends, welcome back to the podcast. This week we continue our series on what it means to be called by God with our fourth talk from Focus 2013. This talk is called Walk in New Life and is given by David Roys. Here David explains how new life as a Christian isn't simply not doing bad things, but rather replacing them with good things. Here's David.
A couple weeks ago, while Megan, my wife, was away at the women's conference, while you all were at the women's conference, I was home and I was watching both of our kids. We have a 3-year-old and a less than 1-year-old, and it was them and Dad for the whole weekend because Megan was gone. And at one day, you know, I think it was the Saturday of women's conference, we decided to go on a little bit of an adventure together as a family. So I packed up, as the bold dad watching two kids now, I packed up both kids, and we went on an adventure, as Joanna calls it, to the grocery store. It was cute, but I should have known it was trouble, because, you know, I never actually needed anything at the grocery store, right? I just wanted to go to the grocery store. So we go, and we pack up the kids. I get him in to there. Joanna's in the cart, and Luke is in the cart, and we're pushing it around. And I'm just wandering around the grocery store for fun. Knew it was trouble because we walk to the produce section at Weiss. And next to the bananas, I saw something that I knew I had to buy. I brought it with me today to show it to you. This, friends, is a banana slicer. Ready? So apparently, I didn't know about this thing, and obviously I bought it. They sell this in the grocery stores and on Amazon, but apparently, so the deal is, if you are really sick of the old way of slicing bananas, which I apparently was, listen to the instructions on this bad boy. Ready? Place peeled banana on cutting board. Check. Slice entire banana with one quick motion. Step 3, it's not really a step, 18 perfect pieces, and all the work is done for you. Amazing, huh? Yeah? We can talk about this later on if you want, but you know what happened, right? Well, this was down in my office, and I was out, and Megan came back from the women's conference, and she found the box that this came in sitting on our dining table, and I was away, and I come home, and we have this kind of hilarious interaction, you know, right? She's like, so babe, how you doing? Good. She's like, how are you feeling about bananas recently, right? Fine. Are you sick of the butter knife? Is that not working out? And we have... Eventually, you know, the conversation just kind of degraded into, why did you buy this, right? Why did you spend our money on this? We need to feed our children, and we had to... So we talked about it. We got actually just a really good laugh out of it. And I went down to my office, and I had the next day, a really amazing quiet time where I was convicted by a banana slicer. Because I figured out why I'm drawn to products like this. And maybe it's the same with you. I think I've figured out, through this kind of ridiculous interaction, that, friends, isn't this not a too far-off picture of how most of us actually approach life? I think I'm drawn to products like this is because, partially, it's how I approach life. Do you know what I mean? The easiest way possible type of life. Boop. the least amount of effort possible type of life. The it's already pre-cut type of life. The 18 perfect pieces and all the work is done for you type of life. I think it is for me. And we've spent the past couple nights walking through the book of Ephesians. And we've been considering together, some of you are visiting and just joining us, we've been considering together all that God has done. And it has been amazing. But it is possible that when you hear things like, before the foundations of the world, God planned it all, that you could start to think that the Christian life is like this. Tonight, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is going to actually have some other plans for us. And he's going to show us that, guess what? The Christian life requires effort. So in Ephesians 4, if you could turn there or look at the screen and buckle your seatbelts and make sure your seat, you know, tray tip, right. I'm going to start reading at verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17 through the end of the chapter. Ready? Here we go. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Amazing passage. In Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Ready? In Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, those passages explain what God has done through his Son before the foundations of the world apart from you. Remember? The wow effect. But friends, in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 and 6, as we're going to see for the rest of our time together, here, gear change. Did you feel it? Paul is explaining what God is doing through his Spirit right now with you. It's a slight shift. So if you have a Bible, glance back up to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, look at how this chapter starts. Listen to this. Paul says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Translation, there is no banana slicer. There's no pre-cut. You have been called, past tense, to walk, present tense. This passage gives us three things that's on your outline to teach Christians how to walk. My son's learning how to walk right now, and it's kind of clumsy. It's controlled falling. All I can think about now is how to teach him how to walk. Christian, first thing you need to know, you see the first thing on your sheet, is the way of the calloused. Let's walk through this passage. The way of the calloused. Look at how verse 17 started. Did you see it? Eyes on the page. Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Wow, okay. You might notice some strong language there. And you may have noticed a couple standout words. You know, if you circle words doing Bible study. Sensuality. Yee. Futility. And if you look at those verses closely, what I just read, you'll realize something amazing if you stare at them. They're kind of like those 3D images, right, that they kind of come into focus. You'll realize that this is not a random list of activity, but this is a progression of activity, what Paul is saying. Look at it. Ignorance, darkened in understanding, alienated from life, so give themselves up to greedy for impurity. Do you see that? It's this progression that Paul is describing. It's very similar to Romans chapter 1, if you have read it. Paul is saying, Christian, you need to know how to walk. And the first thing he gives us is a picture of how non-Christians typically walk. And you need to know that. All of these issues, darkened, ignorance, alienated, giving themselves up. He highlights for them in verse 18, though, it's a progression that stems from one internal problem. Did you see it in verse 18? I wrote it on your outlines. Here's what he's saying. One internal problem is hardness of heart. Do you see that phrase? Due to their, verse 18, hardness of heart. That's an important phrase. He's saying the source, the root problem of walking like not a Christian is something called hardness of heart. A couple of years ago at Gettysburg College. Thanks. Okay, we got over it. Let's move on. I was a part of the fellowship at Gettysburg, and I remember we had a regular DCF large group meeting. And after the large group meeting, the fellowship wasn't very large. So I remember one night, as a student at Gettysburg, we were sitting there trying to decide what to do after DCF, right? And all the girls decided, hey, girls, let's all go watch a chick flick. So that's what they did. They all got together, and they left, and all the guys were sitting there going, well, what are we supposed to do? So we sat around probably for half an hour sort of staring at each other and burping and scratching ourselves until someone, you know, the light bulb went off and someone, I kid you not, came up with a brilliant idea. A guy opened his backpack and he reached in and he pulled out two pairs of boxing gloves. You see where this is going. So we decided, let's go into the gym and beat the snot out of each other, right? This was man night at Gettysburg College. So that's what we gathered together. I think it was in Bream Gym. And we sat there and we got on the mat and we're like, well, we don't know what we're doing. Let's just beat each other up. So I get in the ring with boxing gloves on. I later discovered boxing gloves are to protect your hands, not your face. The first time you get punched in the face, it is like your world is rocked, right? And you really feel it. The second time you get punched in your face, it really, really hurts. It's like nothing you felt before in your life. Most amazing thing? What's amazing? After a while, like your adrenaline kicks in, and as you start to get into it, the fourth punch, the fifth punch, it just starts to tick you off. You don't even feel it anymore. You have an ability to develop a tolerance for damage. The damage is still being done. It happens to people's faces.
Mine.
You're like, this explains a lot about your face, Dave. Thank you. We got it now, right? No, it happens to people's faces. It happens to people's feet. Some of you can run around on rocks. It happens to people's fingers. Guitar players in the house? It happens to people's hands if you shake hands with a construction worker. called a callus. And Paul is saying, he's trying to rally his language to try to say to you, friends, do you know the tragedy of our culture? The tragedy of our culture is that according to the Bible, it happens to people's hearts. It does. Verse 19. Look at it. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's a sad word. Maybe some of you saw the article in the news, it's still in the news, about the doctor in Philadelphia that is on murder trial because he performed hundreds of abortions in his murder clinic. Can't even read it. I read that, and I was just shocked. Completely shocked. Like, I sat there, and I asked myself, how do you get to the point where you can just cut through a human spine and not even feel bad about it? The answer, according to verse 19, is pretty easily. All you have to do is grow a callus. A heart callus. It's the way of the callus. Maybe you've noticed that the first time you indulge in a sin, your conscience jumps a little bit. And you go, oh, I don't want to do that again. Please, God, no, don't let, right? But the second time, the third time, the fourth time, 4 years' time, you can do it and you don't actually even feel bad. You know what that is? That's hardness developing. Maybe you've noticed that someone sometimes has been trying to tell you something. Yo, you really need to think about this in your life. You really need to work on this. This will destroy your life if you don't think about this issue, Dave. And you actually think to yourself, that makes sense. Nah, that's just ridiculous. You're growing a callus. Or maybe you have struggled with lust and lustful thoughts, but it's not long after you realize it doesn't just stay as lustful thoughts, does it? It progresses to activity. And then after a while you realize you need more and more and more to give you the same buzz as the first time you did it. That is called a calloused heart. And it is a tragedy. And Paul is saying here, the way of the callous, look at verse 20. Christian, not like that. Christian, don't go down that road. Christian, Christians at Doubling Gap in 2013, you have a role in avoiding that kind of life. Walk differently. Walk differently. How does this apply? Write it on your sheets. I think this comes right out of this text. Here, if you want to pencil it in, here's your application. What this means is, thank God when you feel convicted. Thank God when you feel convicted. Like if this week you've been here and you know, maybe in the teaching time, maybe in a small group time, maybe in your quiet time, there's a sense of conviction that started to happen. Like, oh, this is not okay. Or maybe you, during our worship time, if you have shed a tear, if there's been a tugging on your heart to change, don't think twice about it. Right now, just stop what you're doing and thank God. Because what that means is there's a softness about you. There's a tenderness about you, and God is not done with you yet. Praise God. Before you go tonight, go to bed tonight. Thank God if you feel convicted. Others of you might be here and you feel completely bored with teaching from the Bible. It could be because your hearts look like the bottom of your feet. And it could be that nothing I can say tonight will even make it past your ears. And Paul says, you need a miracle. It's the way of the calloused. The way of the calloused. Second thing is this, let's move on, is the walk of the Christian. The walk of the Christian. Christians have this walk about them. They have a sway. They have a swagger. It's verse 20. But, look at this, that is not the way you learned Christ. No, not like that. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Stop there. Do you see the contrast that Paul just drew? It's a magnificent picture. He's saying callous people are marked by ignorance. Christians, not because they're smart, they're marked by learned Christ and taught in him. See? Paul is saying callous people, they give themselves up to impurity. On the other hand, Christians, there's true righteousness and holiness. The Bible is pretty clear. Friends, if you're a Christian, guess what? You have walking to do. You have growing to do. You have learning to do. Not so that you can earn your salvation, but so that you can live out your salvation with the Spirit. So how do you walk as a Christian? On your outline, there are two things. Paul just said it in those verses. If you want to walk tonight out this door, you need to know two things. The first thing is this: understand deceitful desires. That's right out of verse 22. Step one, understand the battle. Understand something called deceitful desires. Put off corrupt desires through your old self, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. What does that mean? A couple of months ago, I was having lunch with an old friend of mine. It was great. It's an old friend I haven't seen in a long time. We grew up together. He's an older Christian man, and he is brilliant. You know, anybody have brilliant heroes when you're a kid? This was him for me. He was sort of a mentor figure for me when I was a teenager. And we're having lunch not long ago. We're hanging out. We're catching up. You know how these meetings go. And, you know, the, hey, how are you, etc. And he started to share with me how things in his life were going really, really well. He said something like, I mean, I have a hard time just not getting 4 job offers a summer, you know? I mean, how all these companies were just throwing job offers at him and how things were going really well. And he's making more money than he's ever had in his life. So I'm, you know, eating lunch and like, wow, that's just great. Job offers, things are going well. And here's the line, ready? Yeah, things are just great. So I think I'm going to walk out on my wife. And you know, you do a spit take of the Coke in your mouth. Wait, what? Yeah, I mean, I really want to. Are you joking? It's a good one. No, I'm not joking. How is that a good desire? That's a stupid idea. Well, we're not in love anymore. It's just never really been a good idea, I don't think so. I fired every single bullet I had, except for throwing the Coke in his face. That's the one thing I think I could have done that I didn't do. And we left, and I went home, and I'm just in a terrible mood. And I think, I just cannot believe that something like this would be possible. How could my friend be so stupid, right? So you know what I did? I found a bucket of ice cream, and I sat in front of the TV, and I watched TV, and I ate ice cream. And I sat there going, man, people out there are so deceived. And later on, my wife found me, as normally these things go, and what's with the ice cream? You don't normally eat out of the carton. Do you want to watch a chick flick too? What are you doing? And same day, what? Why are you on your iPhone so much? And I learned something about myself. I'm really not that different from my friend who wants to walk out on his wife. He thinks leaving his family is going to make him feel better. And I think a bucket of ice cream will help me feel better. Who's deceived? Both of us. Both of us. And that's what Ephesians is saying. Christians, listen, you have this lingering condition about you. You have this thing that still sits in you, even if you are a Christian. And if you want to learn how to walk, you have to understand you are really good at tricking you. You're really, really good at it. Listen to what this one pastor said. Listen to this quote. I have found in my years and years of Christian counseling that people's perception of themselves is about as accurate as a carnival mirror. Isn't that a great quote? You know those carnival mirrors? They look sort of like this. Well, they don't look like this, but this is a carnival. You know, and the perception in here is not reality, but it looks like reality. It's saying, this passage, that every single day, you and I, Christian, you know what you do? You look into the mirror and you see this distorted image. And you say things like, huh, I've had a good day. I've had a good year. I need a girlfriend. Yeah. Deceitful desire. Others of us? Huh. Things are going pretty well. I need to become better looking. Deceitful desire. Some people look in the mirror and they go, you know, I've had a really terrible day. If I get this job, I'm going to be happy. Deceitful desire. Christians walk around with it. Just about every day, I think all of us look in the mirror, if you're anything like me, and say, I need ice cream. Deceitful desire. Not because those things are bad, don't get me wrong, but because they cannot give you what you want. Look at the quote at the top of your sheet. Man, I love this. Often thus, through sin's deceit, grief and shame and loss I meet. Like a fish my soul mistook, saw the bait, but not the hook. That's the same dude who wrote Amazing Grace, by the way. That's John Newton. Are you aware of that? About yourself. If you are, you're halfway there. That's the first thing. Understand deceitful desires. That's what Paul is saying. And the second thing he's saying is, Christian, I want you to practice put off and put on. See those words? Circle them in your Bible if you circle in your Bible. Practice put off and put on. The walk of a Christian is not self-help, self-realization, or self-improvement. It is the walk of a Christian is put on the new self. Practice it. Do both of them. Put off and put on. Do you see it there? The Greek word that's used there that Paul is saying, put on, it's a little funny because it's usually used to talk about clothing. Ha ha, you know, thanks Paul. So it's kind of poetic, okay? Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying the Christian life, the Christian walk, it's a little bit like getting dressed. And everyone knows that when you wake up in the morning, you don't just undress. That would be awkward. Some of you today, you realized I've been playing in the Gaga pit and I am gross. I need to take a shower. And you didn't just undress and show up here. Thank God. That would be awkward. Walking as a Christian is it, and not being deceived, Paul, it's kind of like that. Right? It's kind of like that. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood off, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor on. For we are members of one another. So, do you see what he's saying there? It's really profound. He's saying, how do Christians fight the deceitfulness of falsehood? A lot of Christians are deceived by falsehood. Yes, they are professing Christians, but they tell lies. How do you fight that? Well, you don't just undress. You don't just put off. But Christians, what they do is they arm themselves. They put in some effort, and they come up with a game plan for telling the truth. That's how they do it. Does that seem obvious? That's not obvious. I was trying to calculate how many times I've been to Dublin Gap. It's starting to get up there. I've been in ministry easily about 9 years now, and that's not a real long amount of time, but that's enough time when you sit and talk to men one-on-one for 9 years, you learn a couple things, right? And I've sat and I've talked to men, and they have shared with me just about almost everything under the sun. You know, I hear from men what they're struggling with. And it's great. It really is a great job. But sometimes, and actually I'd say very regularly, men will share to me with me something like, "Dave, I'm struggling with lust." And many, many times, I would say, people, men and women, have asked me, "Could you help me come up with a game plan to stop lusting?" I think that's really good to do. Don't get me wrong. But I don't think anyone has ever asked me, "Dave, could you help me come up with a plan for how I could just serve people better? Could you help me practically and hold me accountable to be more thankful?" I can't think of a time when that's happened. I can't think of a time when I've done that. Like, I struggle regularly this past month with anger. And you know what I say a lot to myself? "Stop being angry. Just undress." Awkward. But you know what I hardly ever say? Today, how can I pursue gentleness and thanksgiving for what the Lord has blessed me with? It's just very unusual. And Paul is saying, practice both. Don't be content to be undressed. Let's move past the awkward image. Tonight, I want to tell you, listen, friends, by the power of God's Spirit, you, yes, all of you, it is time to walk like a Christian. It's time to act like a Christian. Your goal is not just don't sin. Your goal is be like Christ. Put on. Do both. Here's your application. Write it on your sheets. It's this. Examine your relationships. Examine your relationships. Verses 25 through 31. Did you see it? "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth." He gives all these examples. Verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin." Verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but labor. Let no corrupting talk, but what is useful." Examine. All of those examples have to do with relationships. Examine your relationships. I have four very uncomfortable questions to ask you tonight. You ready? No, but we're going to do it anyway. Okay. Here's the first one. According to this passage, verse 25 through 31, is there truthfulness in your relationships? I'm not asking if you stop lying. I'm not asking that. I'm saying, do you speak truths? If you do not, you need to renew your mind, and it is time to start walking like a Christian. Question number two. Is there gentleness in your relationships? Verse 26. Is there gentleness in your relationship? Verse 26 is not telling you, try to be angry and try to not. No. Verse 26 is saying that anger, especially when it is prolonged, is one of the main devices of Satan. Anger, when it is prolonged, you're probably being deceived by the devil. Is there gentleness that you have armed yourself with in your relationships? Question three. This keeps getting better and better. Is there giving in your relationships? That's from verse 28. I'm not asking you if you've figured out that stealing is wrong. No. I'm asking you, I think what this passage is saying, is do you actually have something useful to share with people in need? Like, do you share and give and bless? Or relationally, do you just take? Like, you know, in the dining room, it's who can I sit with to give me the best time? Is there giving in your relationships? Question four. How's the conversation in your relationships? We could talk all day about verse 29, couldn't we? Read it again? Ready? Here it is. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You want to break that sentence down? Let no, but only. Friends, have you put away corrupt speech? Like, that would be convicting enough, right? But in addition to that, Paul is asking, do you open your mouth? Take the initiative to give grace and life to people with your words. If not, it is time to grow up and act like a Christian. It's the walk of a Christian. Arm yourself. Practice both. Put off and put on. The way of the callous, the walk of the Christian, and here's the last one. We have one more point. The willingness of Christ. The willingness of Christ. I am fully aware that after reading verses 25 through 31, you talk about a boxing match, Dave. Jeez. You probably feel like you've been in a boxing match with the Apostle Paul. And he is winning. Listen to how our passage ends. This is important. Verse 32. Look at verse 32. Paul says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Listen to how he ends it. See these six words? As God in Christ forgave you. Is that important? That's incredibly important. Wait, you see what he said? He says, as God in Christ forgave you. Friends, I understand if you feel discouraged after reading this passage. I understand that, you know what? Sometimes, wow, you might be in a season. There is no put off and put on going on in your life. If you feel like shriveling back and running out of the room tonight because of what Paul wrote in Ephesians, hold on. Passage ends. The thing that brings softness to your heart, the thing that works this in your heart, do you see how he ends it? Is the reality that Jesus has forgiven you. That's what he ends. He ends it by saying, remember, all of this hinges on the fact that you are a forgiven child for not putting off and for not putting on. I already mentioned John Newton. Everybody knows John Newton, right? Amazing, great, okay. What most people don't know about John Newton is how much John Newton's past haunted him. It was really incredible. John Newton was a slave trader, and he often in his Christian life, he felt very despairing. He felt very guilty. He felt guilty about all the stuff that he was doing and all the stuff that he was not doing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There's this other song that he wrote that I've never heard anyone sing it, so I don't know the tune. It is a totally unknown song that John Newton tells about what motivated him to not give up when he felt convicted by the Bible. Really? Yeah. You want to hear it? I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, until a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me into despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Crushing defeat. Here's the last verse. A second look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou might live. I don't know how to sing that, but we should. What John Newton is saying there is that when he felt crushed, when he felt despairing, when he felt, oh crap, I'm not doing any of this, he would turn to one word. forgiven. Forgiven. Jesus, think about this, put off his robe of righteousness. And Jesus put on your sin. It's the only time a child of God has truly been inappropriately dressed. And Jesus is willing to forgive you. He's willing to forgive you. And for all the times I've failed to walk, that is absolutely amazing. So here's your last fill-in. Here's your last fill-in. Think often about being forgiven. Think often about being forgiven. Because when you realize what Christ has done for you, when you realize that Jesus says, I freely all forgive, this blood for is for thy ransom paid, I die that thou might live. These commands to put off and put on, they're not crushing. This is an empowering thing. And you say, Jesus, I want to put on the new self today. Tonight, friends, before you go to bed again, think about the fact that Jesus has said, forgiven, paid in full, ransom done, complete. It is finished. You're forgiven. And you will have the power inside your soul to walk today as a Christian. Because Jesus is willing to forgive you. The way of the callous, the walk of a Christian. Do you see the willingness of Christ? Let's worship him now. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you in just a sense of humility and awe for what you call us to in the Christian life. It is staggering. God, forgive me, perhaps forgive us, for speaking what tears down and to even have the audacity to have calloused hearts that don't feel bad about it. Would you help us to be people who have tender hearts, soft consciences, and who eagerly serve by putting on and by putting off our old way. Would you guard us from deceitful desires, Father? And would you empower us afresh with how willing you are to forgive us because your blood has paid it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.